passing those around, if we respectfully ask everybody to turn their phones either off or on to vibrate. Thank you. Okay, you want to put that up here? Okay, put it up here. On behalf of the Rosenthal and Spiegel Diamond Mishpachas, I'd like to thank you all for coming this evening. The purpose of this evening is really twofold. The first is that we should learn a little bit. The second is not only to learn, but hopefully everybody this evening will be able to take away one or two things from the discussion this evening that we can implement in our lives. And in doing so, the learning that goes on, or I should say, not only the learning that goes on tonight, should be a chus l'ilu nishmas Shlomo ben David, Mr. Spiegel, Allah Shalom. But any time that we do something in the future in a positive way that's a result of this evening's shir should be a schus and a perpetual schus for his neshama as well. That's not an easy thing to do. Well, we read in our Torah yesterday that if we want to change, if we want to do something different, if we want to become better people, how do we do that? The Navi told us in our Torah yesterday, Chui Mochem Tvorim. If you want to do tshuva, tshuva ad Hashem Elokecha, if you want to do some sort of tshuva, if you want to change your ways, even in the smallest of ways, the Navi tells us that the first ingredient in the recipe of being able to change is Chui Mochem Tvorim, is his suggestion. Take words. How do you take words? The answer is that when you have the right person delivering the words, it can be an impact on us in a way that resonates with us and motivates us, Bez Hashem, for those words not just to stay at this year, but continue on with us as we go from this year. And this evening, we have such a speaker whose words have been heard by literally tens, perhaps, I don't know if we can even say now, maybe hundreds, thousands of Yidden around the world and people around the world. A speaker has spoken to people who are in jail, to people who are in very high political offices, from people who are huge Talmidei Chachamim, to people who don't know the difference between an Aleph and a Tes, and everybody in between. Teenagers to people who are elderly have found our speaker this evening to be somebody whose words resonate with them and have made changes in their lives. I can tell you personally, I've seen many Yidden, I've known Rabbi Milstein for probably over 15 years now. And whether it's small or large, the difference that we walk away with this evening, Bezat Hashem, whatever we take away from this evening's shir, as we said, should be a chus l'ilu nishmas Shlomo ben David, and is coming from a place and from somebody that the Navi tells us that if you're Kli Mochem Dvarim, if you take his words, they can make a tremendous impact on us. It's my cover to introduce Rabbi Achmil Milstein.
Thank you very much. First and foremost, I want to thank, of course, the shul for hosting me, especially the Rosenthal family for bringing me here. And it should be a tchus le'ilu nishmas for the nifter, that Kadosh Baruch Hu should help, that our words l'maisa should make a tremendous aliyah. We're living in a very difficult time. My new friend, Mr. Nathan, tonight was talking to us about it's a time to take action. You know, you get the feeling somehow that we're asleep at the switch. Now, we're going on business as usual, worried about which of different 16 pre-sweetened cereals to buy for breakfast. Am I going to take the whole grain bread? Am I going to take the whole wheat muffin? What am I going to do? Which South Beach diet? You know what? And that's what we're arguing. This is the currency of our conversation today. These things we're talking about. We're in a whole lot of trouble right now. Rabbi Yisai, we're in trouble. Klal Yisrael is in big trouble. There's a very bad man out there. His name is Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. On top of all the other troubles that we have, this guy has decided that he's going to annihilate the state of Israel. That's what he's decided he's going to do. Not only that, he's told us what he's doing to prepare to annihilate the state of Israel. What weapons he's going at. He told us. We know what it is. And we're sleeping. If Mordechai had been asleep when he found out about the Gzeirah of Haman, you and I would not be sitting here this evening. We have a very, very, very tremendous crisis facing us, and we're going on as though everything's okay. We're watching basketball. We're wagering on the World Series. We're worried about Barry Bonds. I mean, what is going on with us? The Jewish people on the verge, Chalila, this fellow wants to annihilate us, and we're doing nothing? We're doing nothing about it? So I know what you're saying. You're saying, Rabbi Milstein, what do you want for my life? Like, what do you want me to do? Raise an army? You know, like, hijack a tank? Like, what am I supposed to do exactly? Like, what am I supposed to do with this problem? The emphasis is that you and I do have the power to put a stop to this. You and I have the power. It's a serious problem, and the problem is real. And the first thing we have to do is recognize the reality of the problem. Because if we don't realize how real it is, we're not going to do anything about it. A Holocaust survivor recently said, they asked him, what did you learn from the Holocaust? He said, I learned from the Holocaust, when they say they want to kill you, they mean it. Ahmadinejad means it. What grandiose plans he has for his own heaven and his own Garden of Eden, or whatever perverted and twisted image he has of Olam Haba, that's his business. But ultimately, he means it. And therefore, we have to mean it too. You and I have the power. There's a Sifri. The Sifri tells us, V'yaseim l'cha shalom. What does it mean that Klal Yisrael has shalom? Says the Sifri, when is there shalom? When is there peace among the Jewish people? When there's achdus among the Jewish people. When there's achdus among the Jewish people, there's peace. When there's no achdus, it's very, very bad. When there's achdus among the Jewish people, there's no power outside, there's nothing out there that can do us in any manner, shape, or form. Cholila, when we are divided, we're like sitting ducks in a shooting gallery. There was a very evil king who ruled Israel. His name was Achav. Achav is called by Eliyahu HaNavi, someone who does not exaggerate. He calls him Oicher Yisrael. That is not a pretty title to get. So Eliyahu tells us Achav is the worst. How bad was he? He sought out and killed every Navi Hashem he could find. He's a bad man. He promoted idol worship. He had sharpshooters standing in a hurry of Ephraim, picking off people who go Aliyah LeRegel from Yisrael to Yehuda. This was a bad guy. And do you know that Achav was successful in every battle he ever fought on behalf of Klal Yisrael? Achav was a superman. Any battle he ever fought, he won miraculously. Hashem made miracles for Achav. So why does that happen? So because the Chabad Chaim Nagdama of his classic Sfarim tells us, he brings down the Gemara. Because during his reign, the Jewish people were unified. And when the Jewish people are unified, regardless of the fact that the king is the most evil possible, he wins because he's fighting on their behalf. On the other hand, Yeshua Mesharet Moshe. Yeshua, the handpicked successor of Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeshua is the greatest. All of our Kabbalah, our Messiah, our entire Torah, Umesara the Yeshua comes from Yeshua. Yeshua is the greatest of the great after Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeshua loses a single battle in the conquest of Eretz Israel. Which battle does he lose? Ironically, what's the city called? Ai. The city of Ai. It's ironic, right? Yeshua loses a battle. Why did he lose a battle? Chazal tells us right there. Because at that moment in time, Klal Yisrael was divided. And when we're divided, we're like sitting ducks, Chalila, in a shooting gallery. Yeshnei am echad mefayzer mefayrad bein ha'amim. Haman tells Achashverosh, there's one nation, and they're scattered. There's a lack of unity. And therefore, v'lamelech en shavu l'anichem, they don't get to survive when they're divided. What is Mordechai? What is Mordechai in essence? What is the solution to the problem? Lech kenoises Yehudim. Bring the Jews together. Achdus. The power of Achdus is everything. In the time of the Torah, in the time of the Gemara, and in our time today. I'm going to tell you an amazing story that happened in 1973. In 1973, there were a group of American Balei Teshuva, very raw, they were just into their new frumkeit, and they're very idealistic, they're very bushy-tailed, and all eager to go out and do Kirov, and they picked as their place to do Kirov a place called the Soviet Union. So a bunch of these guys go to the Russia of the period, and they're going to do Kirov in the Soviet Union. Very dangerous place. They come there, and conditions are so dangerous that the parents made them have this arrangement whereby every few hours, every single day, they'd be in touch by telephone with the American embassy. And that way, at least the parents could know the kids were safe. And that's what they did. They became, throughout this process, became very friendly with the American embassy staff. So one day, the American embassy staff member calls up one of them and says, listen, I have free tickets to a basketball game. It's taking place in Moscow. Are you interested? They said, who's playing? The Russian national team against the Israeli national team. They said, great, basketball. They were on basketball withdrawal. They were away from America a whole month already, right? It's great, we'll be there. They come to this humongous stadium, 80,000 people there. And every time the Russian national team scores a point, the whole stadium rises up in unison and cheers for the Russian national team. And every time the Israeli national team scored a point, there were five refuseniks in the crowd. And they would stand up. They go, yay. And every time they did that, there'd be a KGB photographer there, flashing away his flashbulb, making sure that they knew that their very action, every single action was being recorded. And in fact, after the game, you should just know, they were beaten up, it was in the international press. They were singled out for the crowd, taken, beaten up, they were tried, and some of them went to jail. So Reb Noach Weinberg asks, why were these people risking their lives to cheer for the Israeli national team? It's just a basketball game, for heaven's sakes. Why would they do that? And have you ever perhaps seen the Israeli national basketball team? So excuse me, it's six black gentlemen from New York. And a couple of token Jews. I mean, that's the truth. By the way, most of them work as concierges now in the Hotel Yerushalayim. You know what I'm talking about, right? The Renaissance, yes. Right? That's who they are. You're risking your life. Who are you rooting for? What are you doing? We all know that there were three zechusim that the Jewish people had that merited their redemption from Mitzrayim. What were the three zechusim that they had, the three merits that they had? Number one, they wouldn't change their names. They went by their Hebrew names. They wouldn't change their language. They spoke Lashon HaKodesh. They spoke the Holy Tongue. And number three was that they didn't change their articles of clothing. They still dressed like Jews. So Noach Weinberg asked a great question. He says, what exactly was the accomplishment of all of this? It was kind of like a guy decides to do Avodah Zarah. He picks up the phone to his friend. He says, hello, Yankel! Jewish names, right? In Yiddish, he says, come, let's do Avodah Zarah. So what does Yankel say? I'll be right there. I'll grab the shrimal. I'll be there in 5 minutes. So this is chus. They were over there Avodah Zarah. The Medrash tells us that the Yam refused to split for the Jewish people. Halalu over there Avodah Zarah. These are idol worshippers and these are idol worshippers. Why should I split one and drown? Split for one and drown the other? What am I doing? Good question, right? They're over there Avodah Zarah. So Noach says, what's the great chus? And the answer is, because in the Egypt of the period where the assimilation was nearly total, the only way that you knew how to stand up and close ranks with the Jewish people was to look like a Jew, speak like a Jew, and dress like a Jew. That's what you did. It wasn't easy. It definitely singled you out for a whole lot of trouble from the Egyptians. But you know what? They stood up and they said, I am a Jew. Says Rabbi Weinberg, do you know why perestroika happened a few short years after 1973? Because those guys were at that basketball game and they decided to close ranks with the Jewish people. You see, in the Russia of that period, you couldn't close ranks with the Jewish people putting on tefillin. They never heard of tefillin. They weren't able to daven and learn Torah. They didn't have a book. The only way they were able to stand up and show that I'm part of the Jewish people was to go to that basketball game. And despite the fact that they knew the beatings were going to follow and the jail time would come, nonetheless, they stood up and they said, I am a Jew. We've got the power. When we're unified, all of the nuclear weapons in the world are like baubles, they're like toys in Ahmadinejad's hands. But what heaven forbid, when we're divided, we're like sitting ducks in a shooting gallery. So you and I this evening, we're going to ratchet up, we're going to gin up this power of Achdus. That's what we're going to do here tonight. like the rabbi said, my good friend Rabbi Sauer said, we're going to come away not just with a Lima Torah, which is, by the way, by itself phenomenal, but what we're going to do is we're going to walk out with some practical steps that we could take to create Achdus. The entire concept of Achdus rests on three words in the Torah. And the three words are the Ahavta, the Reyacha Kamaycha. It's been hijacked by another religion. They say, love your neighbor as yourself. If your neighbor is Ahmadinejad, trust me, you do not have to love him. That's not a problem. L'reyacha to your friend. Usually, the Gemara says l'reyacha. It means l'reyacha b'mitzvah, someone who is your friend, who is your equal, as a co-religionist. There's a mitzvah to love every single Jew. There's a mitzvah to have, we have to love every single Jew. So you have to think it's a bit curious that if we're going to do achdus, that we're not talking about how the reform have to unite with the conservatives, who have to come together with the progressives, have to see eye to eye with the author. If only that would happen, the achdus. No, no. Torah says in the singular, the ahavta, the reyacha, kamaycha, in the singular. If every one of us would just pay attention to creating a little bit of an aura of achdus around ourselves, then the rest gets taken care of by itself. We, you and I tonight, are going to gin up, we're going to generate a little more achdus, and we're going to do it in a way that's practical, that's easy, that everybody could do, and in the process, we're going to be doing away with this nasty fellow Ahmadinejad. Let's start. I made a bracha before, just to let you know. Let's translate. Yahafta, Yishalav, L'Reacha, your friend, Kamaycha, as yourself. It's a very curious mitzvah. There's not another mitzvah in the entire Torah that operates in this comparative fashion, that you have to do the mitzvah as something. And this mitzvah is the only one in Torah. As yourself. Yahavta, L'Reacha, Kamaycha. You must love your friend as yourself. What does that mean? It means, Rabbi Isai, that if you don't love yourself, you have no connection to this mitzvah. There's no way you're doing this mitzvah if you don't love yourself. I'm not saying it, it's an open pasuk. The Ahav Tola Riacha Kamech, you can only love someone else as much as you love yourself. What does it mean to love yourself? So I'm sure that certain people in the crowd will have a little bit of an idea tonight what that means. Platinum American Express card, 3-day spa, right? Right? Is that what it means? Shopping spree, right? Is that what it means? What does it mean to love yourself? What does it mean to love yourself? There's a very important word that precedes love, and that word is called respect. Self-love cannot begin without self-respect, and tonight we're going to see if we can, in some manner, shape, or form, generate a little more self-respect. What does it mean when someone is self-respecting? You can instantly tell someone who has self-respect from someone who doesn't, number one, based upon the language that they use to communicate. Self-respecting people use words in a very respectful way. People who do not practice self-respect use language in a terrible way. We're living in a society today where people are under the mistaken notion that it's totally okay to use certain words that were considered to be very, very uncouth when I was younger. To use language which you would consider to be literal foul language. To swear. And even among people who seem to be religious people, people seem to be observant. And the course of doing business, and as a little aggravation comes their way, and boom, an expletive comes out of the mouth, and it's not deleted. We're doing this today, and people would have you believe, no, 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 you don't understand. It's okay to use those words today, because it's entered the vernacular, and therefore it's all right. It's accepted. That's the way we all do it. Well, it's not true. It's not true. Some years ago, I'm riding the New York City subway system, and I used to travel not during rush hours. It was my special privilege. I didn't have to go into Manhattan during the rush hours. So I used to go in the front car of the train, pretty empty, sit there with my chumash and prepare my chumash here. That was the only time that the cell phone didn't ring, right? On the subway. They're about to change that, by the way. So I'm riding on this particular subway train on this particular day, and the train stops between stations. And not the side doors, but the front door opens up, and a track maintenance crew alights. In fact, big, that's the guy there, track maintenance crew. You have to see these guys. They carry these long poles. Track maintenance crew, meaning that they literally bend the tracks to meet, so that the clickety-clack is not so loud when you go on the train. These are big, strong guys. They sit at one end of the car, I'm sitting at the other end of the car, I'm trying to learn my chumash, and they begin to schmooze, and they are using language. I grew up in New York, I thought it would be okay, you know? Wow! So I'm like burying my face in the pages, covering my ears with the covers of the chumash, trying to blot them out, but to no avail. Suddenly, one of the guys notices my discomfort. And he gets up to the other side of the car, comes over to his hulking mask, comes over to me. He says, hey, are you a rabbi? I said, yeah. He said, sorry, Rabbi, we didn't mean nothing by it. And he goes back to this palace. He says, hey, guys, he's a rabbi. Clean it up, all right? They know. Everybody knows. Take someone whose language is salted and peppered with terrible, terrible phraseology all the time, with bad words, and send him on a job interview. He has no problem cleaning up his act. Put one of those guys up and have him eulogize someone who's just passed away. He won't use one bad word. Why? It's not respectful to the dead. I said, what about respect for the living? What about self-respect? A self-respecting person uses language self-respectfully. A self-respecting person uses language in a way not to make humans animals, but to elevate the human, to be a neshama. To seek out the spirituality in every situation, not to take it down to its lowest common denominator and use some phrase that's normally used for animals. Terrible. Not to be crude. Someone who's self-respecting uses language self-respectfully. You know, if you're the president of a country, you should be very careful about what you say, right? As President Bush found out a couple of months ago when he was schmoozing with Tony Blair, and he didn't know the microphone was left on. Remember that incident? Why was it an incident? Why did they report that? Why was it an incident at all? Because the truth is, it's pastiche. It's not nice. Because we all know, as much as terrible language has invaded our everyday usage, as much as it has done that, we know it's not right. And we know under certain situations it should not be done. Well, guess what? Vatem tiulim amleches koyanim v'goy kadosh. You shall be to be a kingdom of koyanim, of priests, and a sanctified nation. We are representing the Kutch of Brichu every single moment. Kishem Hashem Nikra Alecha. Hashem's name is called upon you. You're wearing his title all the time. A prince, a princess, doesn't use language that way. We should speak self-respectfully. So number one, a little self-respect in the way we speak. Number two, self-respect in the way we dress. Self-respect. This is the first generation in the history of humanity, I think, where it's permitted, not only permitted, but it's not even a terrible offense to walk the downtown streets of any city wearing pajamas that are torn. Is that all right? Am I right? Am I off place? Just go downtown, look what people are dressing. You know, I used to feel self-conscious when I used to ride the subway. Today I look at some of those guys, I'm the one who's uncomfortable. Like, what is with us? Literally, do people dress? I mean, it's terrible. Tzinius, of course. Tzinius, of course. But even not in Yonet Tzinius. It's unbelievable what's happened to our society. You know, guys like me and Rabbi Sauer and some others sitting here, we're accused all the time of being like too black and white in the way we dress. You notice what I'm saying? Right? Right? Funny thing though, the more self-respecting people are in the canyons of Wall Street, the more they look like Kolo Yunga-like. They're wearing suits and ties. The CEO of the company, you wouldn't catch them dead, you know, like wearing, you know, what the other guys are wearing, right? Why? Because in our society we understand that the way you dress is a powerful statement in terms of how much you respect yourself. You think it's still off the mark. Take two women. Two women have joined a particular company. They're working for the same corporate entity for 20 years. One of them never made it out of the cafeteria. She's still a waitress in the cafeteria. The other one worked very hard. She's now the COO of the company. You tell me, what's the COO wearing? And what's the waitress wearing? That's society. This is what society. I'm not talking from here. If someone's kosher, they dress in a way that has not about anything of the physical attributes. It's all about here, the brain, the neshama, the person who you are. The COO wears a suit every day. Am I right? Our society is mamish crazy. If you think about it, they will advertise a $90,000 car right next to a very, very, very attractive model. You know, airbrushed and everything. Think about it. The last time I needed advice on my car, I did not go to a model. I went to a very grimy mechanic with dirt underneath his fingernails. He knows a whole lot. So what are we doing? We're catering to the very lowest. Self-respecting people don't act that way. Self-respecting people dress self-respectfully. So number one, the way we speak. Number two, the way we dress. Number three, self-respecting people respect their own time. They respect their own time. And we're living the first ever society, in my humble opinion, where grown men, it's okay for them to play with games. Right, you have to go on the Long Island. Anybody ride the railroad? Anybody go to the railroad? Anybody go to the railroad from here? Right? You get on, you see these guys wearing, you know, $1,000 suits, $400 out of shake cases, right? You know, $300 shoes, and they're sitting there with little machines, you know? Whoop, whoop, whoop. What's the matter with these people? Wait, don't you have something better to do with your time? You have a little bit of time alone, and you're going to waste it? Time alone is so precious. When you have a little time with yourself, you know what's great to do? It's great to have a little conversation with yourself. Because you see, if you're a self-respecting person, you should be having a busy life. And if you have a busy life, you want to make sure you have aims and goals and ambitions. And if you have aims and goals and ambitions, you want to make sure that you're attaining your goals, that you're reaching your goals. And therefore, the first question you should ask yourself on a regular basis is, so how am I doing? And how am I doing is a very frightening question if you don't have aim, ambitions, and goals. If you're bouncing off the wall like rubber balls from the different things that life throws you, and you don't have a program of your own, if you're not walking around with a day timer, if you're not walking around with a Palm Pilot, if you're not walking around with a plan of your life, guess what? You're not living your life the way you want to live it. You're just reacting to life. Therefore, the question of how am I doing becomes a very uncomfortable question. So number three is have a good talk with yourself every once in a while. Have a good talk. I know people think it's a little crazy. You know, I'm going to talk to myself. It's not crazy, though. Think about it. Having a good conversation with yourself, so how am I doing? It's a wonderful thing. You should find yourself to be a brilliant co-conversationalist. You know why? You have the same background and experiences as you have. You should find yourself to be endlessly fascinating. You should be able to talk. Instead, what we do is, as soon as, heaven forbid, we might ask ourselves the question of how am I doing, we run out and we stuff our ears with the iPod. Sony Xbox. Turn on the DVD. We're constantly diverting our attention away from making sure that we're spending our time in a wise thing. I'll just tell you a quick story. Baruch Hashem, about 8 months ago, my youngest child got married, Baruch Hashem. Very wonderful. I wish it on everybody. It's a wonderful feeling. And maybe uncharacteristically, I made myself very, very available. Usually I'm flying around a lot, speaking all over the place. But Baruch Hashem, on this particular day, I told my wife, I'm not going anywhere. I'm paying for whatever I have. And I'm going to be there all day to help you out. So I volunteer to help carry those things. You'll forgive me. I don't know what these things are called. These things, you display cakes on them at the L'chaim and stuff like that. You know what I'm saying? They're big, big, bulky. They're not heavy, but big, bulky things. So I'm carrying this. I park my car 5 blocks from the shul with the L'chaim. I'm carrying these big, bulky things on the street. And I walk by five guys who are just standing there, leaning against the fence, leaning against the pole, one with a toothpick here, and they're grunting at each other. Okay. They left me alone, I left them alone, everything was fine, I passed in safety, I come to the place, we have the simcha. 7 hours later, I'm carrying the same stuff back to the car, and the same 5 guys were in the same position as when I'd last left them. And heartbreak of heartbreaks, one of them calls out to me in perfect Hebrew. He says, Magi lecha mazal tov. I felt so terrible. If you're a self-respecting person, get a life, pal! If you want to ask these guys, what are you doing? What's the catchphrase today? What are they doing? They're just standing around. Chilling. I said, exactly what are you chilling from? It's okay to relax here and there. Sure, it's all right. There's nothing wrong. If you're working hard, you should schedule time for relaxation. It's a wonderful thing. But you should have a little bit of a plan about your life. What meat are you working on? What part of Shemona Esrei are you working on right now? What insight? What mussar? What mitzvah? What chesed? Every one of us has something to be working on. We are b'nei malachim mamish, should have a plan for your life. So number three is self-respect in the way we spend our time. Number four, self-respect for our own Judaism. We're about this evening to speak about a mitzvah of loving another human being for no other reason other than the fact that they're Jewish. So we had better figure out what is so precious about being Jewish in the first place that I'm supposed to love someone else just because they happen to be Jewish. How precious is your Judaism to you? How precious is it? If I were to go around the room and ask you for the 5 least favorite things about Judaism, I think most of us could probably come up with the list lickety-split. Right? But if I were to ask you, what are your 5 most favorite things about Judaism? If, heaven forbid, an army had somehow conquered the Jewish people and they prohibited Torah and mitzvahs, which 5 things would you cry yourself to sleep over every night that you miss them so much? There's a question. It's important for us to recognize how precious our own tradition is, how precious it is, how wonderful it is to be a Jew. I'll tell you a quick story. There's a Jew who lived in Yerushalayim. His name is Rav Nachum Cohen. Very charismatic Jew. Comes to the States like once, twice a year. His face radiates simcha. He's an amazing guy. He's a very charismatic person. I think does a shiur. I think Thursday night he gets 1,000 people in Yerushalayim. Unbelievable man. When he was a much younger man, he had a mentor whose name was Rav Elia Roth. Rav Elia Roth was his mentor in life. A big, big tzaddik. So one day he goes into the shtibul where he's davening shachris, as he always does, and he meets his Rebbe, Rav Elia Roth. So So Rabbi Roth goes over to Rabbi Cohen. He says, Rabbi Nochem, who won the elections yesterday in America? I heard yesterday America was election. Who won the elections? Thinks for a minute, he says, I don't know. Neither he nor Rabbi Roth had radios. They didn't read newspapers. And although it had been a major election in the United States, they didn't know. He says, I don't know either. He says, go out and find out who it is. I can't start davening until I know who the new president is. He says, okay. He goes outside. He stops some Israeli on the street. He says, Tagibli, Mizikab Bchirot America Atmol. Who won, right? The guy says, Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan won. Good. Now he has the answer. Comes back in. He says, Rebellion. Ronald Reagan. Says, Ashekoyach. And he goes off to a corner and starts screaming, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu, Melech Haolam, Shelo Yosadi Goy. He looks at him. What was that? He says, when we say Shelo Yosadi Goy, you think it's the unemployed guy who's like laying in the Bowery, drunk out of his brain? I'd rather be the smallest, the least Jew possible, than be the greatest guy in the world. So every day I need an image to know who the president of America is always the biggest guy, he says. If I don't know who it is, I can't do it the right kavana. Are we really feeling lucky all the time that we're from? Do we really feel fortunate and lucky that we're from? That's something to work on. So number four is to understand how precious our Judaism is. And if I might, and if I might, and if we find a Jew who's not in touch with his own Judaism, knowing how precious it is, we should do something about it. If your own Judaism is so precious to you, when you see someone else out there who's totally cut off from his Creator, from his Father in Heaven, don't you think we should do something about that? So four levels of self-respect. Number one, self-respect is the language that we use. It sounds like an easy thing, but unfortunately I meet people all the time who are observant and very frum, and they use bad language. That has no place in our Judaism. Number two is the way we dress. A little bit of dignity. Sneers, of course, but dignity in the way we dress. A little self-dignity. Number three, in the way we spend our time. What are you working on? And finally, number four, have to find the value in our own Judaism. Four things. Okay, we just did Kamecha. V'yahavta to lo l'reacha, your friend Kamecha, as yourself. Let's go backwards now. V'yahavta l'reacha. What does reacha mean? Reacha always assumes the other. Kamecha we already dealt with, so now we're working on other people. Who are the first other people you get to meet in your life? Your family. So why is it then that there are so many people who are so sweet and nice out there when they're dealing with strangers in their business place, but they walk into the doorway of their own homes and they turn into monsters, and the patience is gone, and the beauty of the way they speak is gone, and they don't know how to say thank you anymore, they don't know how to say please, they don't know how to say good morning. The Reyacha, the first people you get to practice this mitzvah on are the people that are closest to you. So why don't we do that? Why aren't we as sweet? I'm not saying you, saying, you know, in general, why many of us, we're not so sweet to those who are closest to us. Those are the ones which you love the most. Why do we have the least patience for them? And the answer is because we take them for granted. I'm going to be nice at a business appointment because you know what? I might need this guy, but you, you're stuck at home with me. You're not going anywhere anytime soon. And if we get lazy, but it's critical to understand that the greatest way to do this mitzvah, the first way, the most common way is with the people you live with because you're with them all the time. Those should be the ones that we look first to being beautiful to those people. And the Gedolim understood this. One of my Rebbeim was Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, Zichrono Levracha. Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, his children tell the story that when they were little kids and they were in Cheder, little tiny little kids. So today, Baruch Hashem, we all have, you know, central heating and everything's fine. And wake up in the morning to have a warm house. You know, 60, 70 years ago, that was not the case. And so the apartment was cold. And he would go into their rooms, he would go into his little kids' rooms to wake them up at 5:30 in the morning to go to Cheder in the morning, into a cold apartment. But Rav Moshe would wake up a half hour before that, and he would take their trousers and he'd loving them, place them on the warm radiators, so he can dress them with warm pants. V'yahav to the Reacha Kamecha. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, he's in his deep 80s. He's walking in Yerushalayim with someone I know very well, Rabbi Fried, from Dallas, Texas. And they're walking from the Beis Medrash to the rabbi's house, and he stands in front of his doorway to his house, and before he goes in, 80-year-old man pulls himself up, straightens himself out. I don't think he wore a tie, actually. I'm sure he buttoned his buttons. Rabbi Fried says, Rebbe, you have company at home? He said, no. He said, maybe one of your grandchildren is making a tanayim in the house, getting engaged in your house? He says, no. He says, what's this about? He says, this, my wife is in there! Ishva Isha. If the Shalim Beinayim, Shechina Shruya Beinayim. The Shechina, he said, my wife is the Shechina. Think about the Gedolim. Rabbi Zalman Meltzer, few gedolim were scarier than him. He was scary. How many of you have that poster in your sukkah that you got from Lakewood Yeshiva? It's a nice sukkah with all the pictures of all the Lakewood Rosh Yeshiva, right? Yeah, I got that. Rabbi Zalman Meltzer, the scariest portrait in my sukkah. You could swear as you walk by him, he's following you with his eyes, right? sharp eyes. And he was like that. He's a very, very scary person. There's a story told about him, about another person as well. Those who will tell me when they tell you the story, happened to someone else. I happen to know what happened with him as well. Rabbi Zalman's wife was shot in the leg during one of the Arab pogroms in Yerushalayim, before the founding of the state. The leg became infected, and never healed properly, and they were going to doctors incessantly. And Rabbi Zalman, who's the father-in-law of Rabbi Aaron Kotla, would walk with her, take her to the doctor each and every time. When they came into the doctor would say, "And why are you here today?" And Rabbi Zalman would always pipe up and say, "Our foot is hurting us." That's a gadol. You think that the problems of Klal Yisrael is so weighing upon them that they can't give the appropriate attention to the family? Well, think again. The Gedolim, the greatest of the great, they all understood this. The first people to be nice to is your family. You've got to be nice to your family. The people already closest to you. So if there's someone in your household who knows how to push your buttons really, really good, and many of us have someone like that in our household, right? You know what that means? It means you're just plain lucky. You know why? Because you'll be able to practice Ahavas Chinam more than anybody else. And every time they stick out their foot that you trip over it, don't get upset and don't yell, and you're putting a bullet in Ahmadinejad. You get it? You just plain lucky. You are the heroes of the Jewish people. Hashem has somehow seen fit that you should play a larger role in bringing down Ahmadinejad. So let's understand. The people who are close to us, those are the people that we should be the most interested in being loving to. Those are the people we're supposed to love the most. They're the first people you get to practice the mitzvah on. Those are the ones we love the most. That's people who are closest. But reyacha doesn't only mean friends with whom you have familiarity. The reyacha means perfect strangers who happen to be Jewish as well. So what does it mean? How am I supposed to love someone who's a stranger? In New York City, we don't interact with strangers. You go into an elevator in Manhattan, you'll find 20 people crammed into a little car, all busy staring at each other, avoiding making eye contact with each other. That's the way we do it in New York City, right? So I don't even relate to this person. How am I supposed to love this person? And the answer is, you relate plenty all the time. You're relating to strangers all the time. Do you know how? By judging them. We're constantly judging other people. We constantly look at other people and we make up stories in our brain about those people. And often those stories are not too flattering. For example, I figured out a couple of weeks ago that everybody who's frugger than me is an absolute fanatic. Did you know that? Everyone to the left of me, I'm not being kairos. Some of you think the same way. Terrible what we do. We're constantly judging people around us. It's the wrong thing to do. Three firemen have just run into a building. They threw caution to the wind. They didn't even get hosed down before they ran into this burning building to save people. They all saved people. They're all heroes. But the three of them did the identical act, and two of them are talking. Says the first to the other. He says, "You know what? I'm brave. I don't have to get hosed down with the water for. I'm brave." But you, he says, "You take a little too few chances, too many chances." And then the two of them catch sight of the third guy. "Hey, he's a maniac." The RU-he game, we play it all the time. To judge favorably means that you're supposed to judge the other person favorably. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. V'yahavta l'rayacha kamecha. You want to be judged favorably? You have to judge them favorably. We're constantly judging each other. It's a very important thing to do, and it's such a critical mitzvah that the Torah knew we'd be very hard to get it right the first time. The Torah gave us another commandment to do the same mitzvah. You know what the commandment is? Betzedek tishpay tarisecha. We have a mitzvah to judge our friends favorably. Our co-religious family. There's a mitzvah to somehow stretch the imagination and wrap it around a very illogical sequence of events, if we must, to justify behavior on the part of the other person. We have to do what we need to do, as illogical as it might seem, to judge the other person favorably. I'll tell you a great story that happened not too far from here. So particularly yeshiva, where the Rebbe knows his students very well. It's a masifta. The boy's like 15, 16. And every day at the end of shiur, the Rebbe would end the shiur the same way. He said, "Now, boys, when you go home, don't watch no DVDs." He knew his students. He says, "Number one, takes your mind away. Tomorrow, you'll find it very hard to concentrate. Number two," he says, "bad values. You start absorbing. Number three, the stuff that kills your whole year of Shemayim, right? So don't watch no DVDs." There was one kid in his class that couldn't stand that admonition every day. He hated the Musa. Imagine his surprise then when one day he walks into a giant superstore which has a DVD section, and he finds the Rebbe in the DVD section checking out a video. Boy, do I got a good story to tell Yeshiva tomorrow, right? He comes to Yeshiva the next day, and he goes over to his friend, who's a very nice boy. He says, "You wouldn't believe what I saw. I saw Rebbe checking out a DVD." And the friend, who was a very nice boy, says, Lashon Hara, Lashon Hara, I can't accept it. He says, "Yeah, but I really saw." He says, "That's your problem. I'm not allowed to believe it." But your mitzvah, his friend says now, is to judge Rebbe favorably. He says, "Well, how do I do that?" He says, "That's your problem." And the little kid, Nebuch, he's racking his brain, trying to figure out, how do you judge the Rebbe? The same guy who says, not to, he's, you know what? Maybe somebody's life depended on it. You know, that wasn't too satisfying. So he finally gets the guts to go over to his Rebbe, because he can't listen in class. His mind is racing about the incident that he saw the other day. So he goes over to the Rebbe and says, "Rebbe, I'm really sorry, but I saw you yesterday." He says, "Where?" "I saw you in that store checking out a video." The Rebbe's face turns crimson red. "And what did you think?" the Rebbe says. "Well, my friend says I'm supposed to judge you favorably." I said, "Maybe somebody's life depended on it." The Rebbe bends down, kisses him in the forehead. He says, "Hashem should bless you." "What do you mean?" "So let me tell you. My mother's living with us. She's been living with us now for 14 years. Unfortunately, she's suffering from a terrible disease we call Alzheimer's. It's a very difficult disease, which means that her more recent memory is receding. While she retains her older memories, but her recent memory is receding. She's up to the point she doesn't recognize my own children anymore. Every day was so difficult for her. And she'd walk around so aggravated, so ill at ease. Feel like an alien on her own planet. Like, she's terrible. We watched her health deteriorate. She's otherwise a healthy woman. But her blood pressure was off the wall. She's always aggravated. She was losing her sight. She had kidney failure. It was terrible what's going on. So someone said, why don't you call these nice people from the Alzheimer's Foundation? They have these counselors. Maybe they could do something. So we brought this woman into the house, and she was amazing. She comes into my mother's room, and she says, when did you get this furniture? And we were very proud to say, we just bought her new furniture. She says, well, get rid of it. I said, why? She says, modern furniture. She feels like she's on a spaceship. She doesn't have any recollection of the modern taste. You got to go out and replace it with old furniture. That's what we did. We got her the old furniture again, and she started calming down. But it wasn't enough. I said, what else can we do? She said, I want you to get a big LCD screen. And I want you to go out and rent videos of movies of 50 and 60 years ago. Fred Astaire, I don't even know the names anymore. I'm sure you do, right? The old black and white. And when she's in bed anyway, and she's relaxing, you put that on, you'll see a tremendous difference. He turns to his students. He says, we saved her life! We saved this woman's life! B'tzedek tishpat tamisecha, Yisrael kedoshim hein. We're holy people. We're worthy of investing the benefit of the doubt in ourselves. Because we're Yisrael, we're holy people doing great things. Kaisos holy. Not only am we chuyev to stretch your imagination to wrap it around the illogic of whatever happens, but it's more than that. It's even going to be MS. Because Yisrael Kadosh Hashem. I'll give you a second story. This one you'll never forget. Some of you may have heard the story. There's a woman waiting in Tel Aviv, Lud, in the airport, Ben Gurion airport, for his flight to America. She's reading a book, turning the pages, waiting for a flight to take off, when suddenly she gets the munchies. She gets the munchies, it happens. So she's got a couple of shekel left in her pocket, won't do her much good in America anymore. She goes into the shop right next to the boarding gate, and she finds her favorite cookies. Now she's sitting there, turning a few pages, taking a cookie, and life is good. Except that the cookies seem to be disappearing at too quick a clip. And when she decides to investigate, she sees another lady sitting on the other box of the side of the box of the cookies. She's also turning a few pages, and very nice to taking her cookie. Last few hours in Israel, maybe she's hungry. I'm not going to say anything, she decides. Doesn't say a word. And everything is going on well until a crisis develops when there's just one cookie left. And she looks longingly at the last cookie, and so does the other woman. Checkmate, stalemate, like, what do you do now, right? After a few moments, the other woman bends over ever so sweetly and whispers in her ear, that's okay, dear. You can have the last cookie. And in her mind, she explodes. Doesn't say a word still. Last year I was in Israel, but I'm lachavero, v'hafterach kamocha, achmed erejach. Doesn't say a word. But you know what? In her mind, she is so upset. And as she gets on the plane after the boarding call, she's still upset. And as she locates her seat, she's upset. And as she sits down, she puts on the seatbelt, she's upset. Then she takes the purse to take the sitter to take the little sitter. And she opens up the purse. Right at the top of the purse is sitting her own unopened box of cookies. Talk about a bad hair day. I mean, you know what it means, B'tzedek tishpat tamisecha? Don't assume automatically she's the thief. Maybe you're the thief. That's a tough one. It's a tough one. But you know what? We got to defeat Ahmadinejad. We don't have a choice. We got to do it. So we've dealt with the people who are closest to us and the people who are furthest from us. But you should know, if we're really in Yidu V'yahavta Re'acha Kamoicha on a very high level, there is a class of people who practice V'yahavta Re'acha Kamoicha on a level without compare. And those are people who practice something called Chesed Shel Emes. Chesed Shel Emes, Rashi, Ibrashis, Chesed She'oisim Im Hameisim. It's the kindness that we do with the departed. Why? Why is that the ultimate loving kindness? Because it's simple. Because a human being, as long as we have life in us, you know, we might be able to repay the kindness. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Regardless whether it's a family or strangers, there can always be an opportunity somehow for someone to repay the kindness. But the departed aren't coming back anytime soon. And therefore, that's the ultimate kindness. Chesed Shel Emes. So if we want to do away with Ahmadinejad, we have to grasp and go out and reach for the highest kindness. How do we do this? Unless you belong to a Chevra Kadisha. And every city, by the way, without from Yidden, there's a Chevra Kadisha. And the kindness that they do, by the way, is totally off the wall. I mean, what these people do is unbelievable. They literally leave their jobs, they leave their families. Right in the middle of a family supper, they jump out of that. What these people do are unbelievable. They're great people. And as they do it, as they prepare the body for its final journey back to its maker, with such dignity, such derechert, such kavod, most Chevra Kadishas have a custom that every step between every single part of the process, they stop and they ask mechila, they ask forgiveness from the departed. Maybe we didn't do the last step with the appropriate dignity. These are great people. How can we do that kind of kindness if we're not doing Chevra Kadisha? And the answer is that we can. Because there's a group of people that live among us who are very much alive. But on some level, they are similar in that they will not be able to readily repay the kindness that we give them. And those are people who are disabled. There are a whole host of disabilities that people have. Emotional, physical, awareness, all types of disabilities. And you know what, for some of us it's very difficult. We shy away from, it's too much. But if we were really, really mevinim, if we were really connoisseurs of what chesed is, if we really want to do with Ahmadinejad, then you know what? We should be paying attention specifically to those people. Because those are the people where it's totally lishma, because it's not likely, some of them will be able to repay it. Some of them don't have the emotional wherewithal to do it. And that's why it's mamash in the highest level. I'm going to tell you a story that most of you probably heard. If you haven't heard it yet, you're really from the lucky one. You know, because you're hearing it here tonight, you know. But if you've heard it already, please just humor an old man, okay? There's yeshiva literally not far from here. It's in Williamsburg. It's called Chush. And Chush is the yeshiva for special children. It's yeshiva for children who have multiple disabilities. The staff-to-student ratio at this yeshiva called Chushm is a boys' division, a girls' division. And by the way, among the 347 schools, the Project Chazon goes to, we speak at all the schools on a regular basis, we go there as well. They have a staff-to-student ratio in Chush of some 7 or 8 to 1. Speech therapists, occupational therapists, physical therapists, special ed people, special rabbeim, different subjects. It's unbelievable what they do. For the chesed there is tremendous. But you can imagine, it's a very expensive school to run. So one of the ways in which they fund the school is they have an annual dinner. And they take some fancy hotel and some fancy street and some fancy block of Manhattan. And they honor some fancy guy with a lot of money. He invites his fancy friends. And the people sit there, you know, bestow honor upon them. People throw some money around and they make some money. One year they decided to switch things just a little bit. And instead of honoring a fancy person and a wealthy person, they decided to honor a man of no means at all, but he was the father of one of the boys in yeshiva. So he deserved it. So they honor this fellow, and he's standing up in front of this huge crowd, a lot of them wearing tuxedos, you know, beautifully set tables, gorgeous, elegant event, and he gets up to this fellow, simple guy, and inside of 90 seconds, he has every guest in the hall squirming uncomfortably. Everybody. He starts up by saying, why? Why did Hashem do this to me? Other people have children. When they teach them, they learn. They explain. They understand. They review. They remember. But not my Shaya. With my Shaya, when I teach him, he doesn't learn. When I explain, he doesn't understand. When I review, he doesn't remember. Why did Hashem do this to me? And the people in the crowd are squirming. If there's a crack big enough in the wall to hold every guest, they all would have disappeared. And then the man continues, I'll tell you why. Every one of you sitting out there tonight, he says, you are created by God with challenges that are uniquely yours. You know why? Because by overcoming your challenges, you realize and attain your own greatness. Every one of us has challenges. To the extent we overcome our challenges, we're attaining and realizing our own, we're fulfilling our own greatness. But not my Shai, he's got challenges he cannot overcome. So why did he give them those challenges? And the answer is, he said, because Shai's challenges aren't his challenges alone. Shai's challenges are your challenges. To the extent that you treat Shai as a loving human being, would treat someone else, you are a loving human being. His challenge is your challenge because he can't overcome. His challenges are not for him, they're for you. To the extent that you'll support the yeshiva, you're going to do amazing work. I'll tell you a story, he says. My son Shai gets mainstreamed 1 half day a week. What does that mean? 1 half day a week, he gets taken to another yeshiva for 1 or 2 periods, that's all. And during those 1 or 2 periods, he gets to attend school with, quote, normal boys. I don't have to tell you, said this father. It's the highlight of his week. And every week he asks me to drive him to the other yeshiva earlier and earlier. 1 week I drive him there really, really early. And it's recess time. And the kids of Shia's class are engrossed in a very, very exciting game of baseball. Shia looks at his friends playing baseball and he comes over and says, Tati, could you please ask them to choose me in? I looked at Shia. What am I supposed to tell him? He doesn't know how to hold a bat. I don't want to lay Shia's problem on some kid, some 11-year-old kid out there. But I didn't want him to see me letting him down either. I went over to one of the boys who looked like the captain of his team. I said, excuse me, do you know my son Shai? He said, yeah. Could you let him play? It looked like I placed the weight of the world on this 11-year-old's shoulders. But after a moment, he brightened. He said, oh, sure, why not, he said. Sure, he could play. It's next to the last inning. We're down by 3 runs. We're going to lose anyway. When everybody else gets up next inning, if there's still an opportunity, Shai will get up too. Great. I went back to Shai. I said, Shai, you might be able to play. He was so happy. As it happened, Sadi's retired. Inning changes. And the first 3 guys of the team get on base. It's bases loaded. Bottom of the ninth. The next 2 guys strike out. It's the proverbial bottom of the ninth. 2 outs, bottom of the ninth. Bases loaded. Right? And if I was the captain of that team, I would have sent for a pinch hitter. But not him. He looked at Shai, and in a very loving way, because this is how 11-year-olds speak lovingly, he said, Shai, get in there! Shai goes in. He picks up the bat, and the opposing pitcher, Malach that he was, without being told by anybody, 10-year-old, 11-year-old kid, looks at Shai, sizes up the situation, and decides that his response to that should be, takes 2 steps closer to home plate. And then he proceeds to throw one over just about as slow as he can. Shai flails wildly at it, doesn't know how to hit, and he misses the ball. And someone yells out, strike one! Without being told, one of Shai's teammates goes behind Shai, puts his arms around my son, and the 2 of them are holding the bat together. The pitcher takes 2 steps yet closer to home plate, and lobs one over so slow it could only be described as a slow-mo instant replay type of pitch. And as the ball is lazily floating in the air, the 2 of them swing and they make contact. But they hit a slow comebacker to the mound. The easiest play in baseball. Bases loaded, 4th at every base. The pitcher, bent down as he does 1,000 times routinely in such a play, scoops up the ball, pulls it out of his glove, but suddenly got this spasm in his arm and he throws the ball all the way into right field. In the meantime, Shai's teammates say, run to first, Shai, run to first, you got a hit! Shai runs to first. Meantime, one man scores. The excitement starts to build. Shai comes to first and says, run to second, Shai, run to second! By this time, the right field guy, he's recovered the ball. And the spasm thing is contagious and he throws it to left field. And as he's around second, the opposing shortstop says, run to third, Shai, run to third. And Shai runs to third. And by this time, both teams are jumping up and down. The ball is hitting every spot in the entire outfield and nowhere near a base. And as Shai came home that day, he truly came home to the human race. He felt for the first time in his life that he was a productive member of society. He felt like a hero. And after, he rode the shoulders of all 17 other boys, Shia felt like a mensch. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to do this. You don't have to be a rabbi to do this. You could be a 10-year-old kid. You need 3 words. V'ahavta l'reacha kamecha. There are opportunities every single one of us has to change the world, to change the universe of a particular person by being sweet and nice to them. But it's more than that. The more we can create moments like this, the more magic we can create, the more we have the ability to topple Ahmadinejad. Rabbi Isai, Ace Tzara Hiliakov, this is a very terrible time. We entertain, you know, we're entertained, and we're busy, and we do this, but ultimately, let's not lose sight of the crisis facing Klal Yisrael. What's going on today, like Mr. Nako was talking about Annapolis, with the conflicts going on there, Eretz Yisrael is the only country in the world that is overreacting when it's being bombed every single day. 5 cars were destroyed in Sderot yesterday. A woman was taken to the hospital in shock. Direct hits are today, it's not like it used to be. They're actually doing damage today. They're actually killing people on a regular basis. And it's an overreaction of the state of Israel. When they're thinking about reducing the electricity and the water by 13% in their blocks, they never did it. Oh, it's an overreaction. The whole world's condemning them. We're in a whole lot of trouble, Rabbi say. We have to love each other. And when we love each other and do what we need to do, an imam and bemuna shalema, that the tzaras are going to stop, that the problems are going to come to a halt, I'll be zeichet to the B.S. Be'al Tzedek from Heavy Amen. Thank you very much for listening.